Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter there to the church at Thessalonica. As we're looking into this subject this afternoon, a little by the way of introduction, we taught last time on the Word of God and how whether we agree or understand, we need to always yield to the Word of God. And that's something that we want to do. We looked at a while back, a week ago, at the teaching of the man's moral nature, that he is depraved and he has no ability to please God in the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, but as we're told, those things are foolishness unto him. And we're told by the Apostle Paul that if you are indeed a child of God, it says, you hath he quickened. God hath quickened you. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul, continuing to write to this letter to the Thessalonians, speaks here in chapter 1. We'll read the first five verses. And he speaks how this quickening came to pass, in a sense, here. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Let's pray. Lord, thank you once again for this word you've given us. Lord, may we yield to your teaching. May we, with hearts receptive and with our minds awake to those things that you're about to reveal, be with each and every one here today and those that are listening online. And Lord, be with those that are unable to be with us. Our prayers go out for them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we hear the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of the Thessalonians. And when he wrote to this church, he spoke confidently to God's saints that were there about the indisputable fact of their election. And he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And so he speaks of this to them, and he gave thanks to God for them and for their faith in Christ and for their love for one another and for their love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that they had done in His name. And Paul, knowing these things, spoke of the reason of their manifold blessings and why they were blessed of God and how that God's grace was upon them there in Thessalonica, because he knew that all these things would be traced to their salvation, their election unto salvation by God. And this blessed, glorious doctrine of election, it is the most delightful, I believe, and yet probably one of the most misunderstood teachings of the gospel. Believers rejoice in it, and as we study this, we'll simply go through the Word of God, and we'll observe the fact that the Bible teaches this doctrine, and that the Bible teaches and what it teaches about election, and who God's people are, and blessing, and because there is so much needless controversy among men in the world, among religious world, about this subject, I just want to make three practical statements to begin with, and that by way of introduction. And I will trust it will help clarify some things for you concerning this blessed teaching. And as I said, if not for the fact that God chose, we would never come to know Christ. And because we are by nature without any understanding of God, we don't seek God by nature. And God must choose us, or we'll not be chosen. But that's getting way ahead of myself. And I want to say that election is not the first thing to be learned. I'm not ashamed of the doctrine of election, as precious and as delightful as it is, and as important as it is. It's not the first thing to be learned, actually. We preach this doctrine without apology. I preach it everywhere I go, and we're not in the least bit bashful, as you know, if you've heard my preaching, about proclaiming God's electing love. But it is not our mission in this world to convince people that the doctrine of election is true. It's not our mission. The fact is, a person can go to hell believing in election, as well as not believing it. Our mission in this world is to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get people to hear and believe the word of God, and sinners to believe and trust and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Any sinner who bows to Christ as Lord will have no problem with this teaching of election. The first question to be settled in your heart this afternoon and in your mind is not, am I one of the elect? That's not the question. It is impossible for anyone to determine that until the matter of first importance is settled. And that is, do I trust the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the main thing. That's the matter of importance. Am I a believer? And that is the matter of first importance. And in this message, I'll show you, if you trust the Son of God, if you as a poor, helpless, guilty, bankrupt sinner trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, I believe that you'll see that you will be saved. Your faith in Him is the proof of your election. And we understand the first thing to be learned is faith in Christ. Where faith is found in the heart, and you understand what Christ has done for you and what you were doing and where you were and whatever you were into before God saved you, you'll believe and love the doctrine of election. God's sovereign election of some to salvation and eternal life in Christ is no way inconsistent with the promises of God in the gospel. And I say that, let men say what they will, all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. We may not be able to see how election and how it can be true, and the promises of God in the gospel to sinners are true also, but they are. Here are the promises of God He makes to sinners, and you read them in the Word of God and in the gospel. He says, come to Christ. He invites us, whosoever you are, whosoever believes on Christ, whatever you've done, if you trust Jesus Christ, these promises are true. So the first matter of importance is, do you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not if am I one of the elect. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So we see the invitation here Christ gives, come unto him. And that is in no way inconsistent with the election of God, the sovereign election that God has made. He said in Mark chapter 16, But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Listen, he says, and he that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. In John 7:37-38, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. These promises are in no way inconsistent or contrary to the doctrine of election. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we have these promises of God. And we know that, as the Bible says, and invites sinners to come to Christ, that those who come to Him in faith and trust Him as their Savior and their Lord, they shall be saved. In the Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So you understand what these promises are and what these invitations involve. Coming to Christ is nothing more or less than trusting Him as your Savior, realizing that you're a sinner and you come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So this doctrine of God's election, the gospel doctrine of the sovereign electing grace of God, does not in any way or to any degree remove or destroy your responsibility to obey the gospel. We as humankind are responsible to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. Our responsibility is not derived from the decree of God, but our responsibility is derived from the Word of God, what has been revealed to us in the Word. We are not responsible for what God has purposed, but we are responsible for what He has commanded. And this is very clearly taught. We are responsible to be holy, for He is holy, but we cannot. We are responsible to be to make atonement for our sins, but we cannot. We are responsible to believe and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ as our only righteousness and our only temptation, our only redemption, but we cannot even do that. The Bible teaches us very clearly. We are therefore shut up to God's sovereign grace in Christ. We are taught throughout the Word of God that we are incapable of anything spiritual as a natural man. And I want to show you from the Word of God that election is God's sovereign and eternal choice. And that is indeed His purpose of grace toward His people in Christ. And that by which our salvation is secured and guaranteed before the world began. In order to accomplish that purpose, I want to raise and answer just three questions concerning this great teaching. Does the Bible teach the doctrine of election? Does it or does it not? The very first matter to be settled is this. Does the Word of God teach the doctrine of election? If it teaches it, believers are to bow to it. We're to believe it. And we rejoice in it. We do not have and do not want to have the option of believing what we want to believe. We have to believe what God says. We don't have the option of not believing it as believers. If we didn't believe, we wouldn't be believers. So we believe God. If the Word of God teaches this, it doesn't matter who opposes it. All believers are to bow to it. If God does not teach it in His Word, then we must reject it. We must denounce it, no matter who believes it and no matter who teaches it. So we ask that you only read the Word of God and let God speak for Himself, because the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So we understand. And I will not attempt to show you this doctrine in the Old Testament. It's written on every page. But for time's sake, we'll go into the New Testament. There are untold millions on the earth in Noah's day, as a matter of fact, that only one found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam had two sons. One found grace. God chose one, passed by the other. Abraham had two sons. More than that, but at least two sons. God chose one, passed by the other. God chose the nation Israel to be His peculiar people, and He passed by all other nations. I'm just giving you a few examples in the Old Testament. Who did God give His law to? He gave it to Israel. He chose Israel. He gave Israel His law. Who did He send the prophets to, with rare exception? To Israel, didn't He? But it will suffice for us to begin in Matthew and just simply read some of what the New Testament says about this doctrine. And if it's in the Bible, we need to accept it, don't we? I have deliberately left out numerous texts where this is taught by necessity implied. These texts I want to just read are, they plainly state this state by divine inspiration what God is and what God has done. In Matthew 24, begin there in verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In Matthew 24, verse 31, He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the world, or from one end of heaven to the other. In Mark 13, verse 20, and except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened those days. John 13:18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. In John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. A lot of folks like to turn that around. They say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. That's true also, but this verse tells us that as many as were ordained to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Romans 11:5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 11:7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. This is an answer to those that say, well, the elect are only Israel. That's not true. Israel, we are the Israel of God, those that are chosen of God. So we see that to be taught in Romans chapter 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him. Who did it? He has chosen us, God has chosen us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And then in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, if I can find it. Oh, it's 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. In 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 1. There in the second verse. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In the ninth verse of chapter 2 of 1 Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can go on, look in 1 Peter chapter, back to 1 Peter chapter 5, on into chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluted you, and so doth Marcus my son. The Word of God makes no attempt to explain how God can be righteous, how God can be just in showing mercy to whom he will, and that while passing by whom he will. In fact, rather than answering such objections from unbelieving men, the Apostle Paul simply says, God does things his way because he's God. And God is not in any way constrained to save any. Not in any way is he bound or obligated to save one soul. But God has saved multitudes because he loves a people. He chose us and he loves us with an everlasting love, and because of the and for the glory of his Son. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 11, said, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, for the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory? So without question, the book of God teaches this glorious gospel doctrine of election. No honest person can even question that fact. And anyone who denies that the Bible teaches this doctrine is completely ignorant of the Word of God, or they're a liar. But in either case, such a person has no business attempting to teach others. So it's obvious, it's unmistakably obvious that the Scriptures teach the doctrine of election. So what's the second question? I said I would pose three questions. What does the Word of God teach about election? Now you keep in mind the things we have already read in the Word of God. And I'm just going to go quickly through 11 things that expressly teach in the Word of God, that the Word of God teaches about this doctrine of election. Election is in Christ. Election is unto salvation. It's not salvation. It is unto salvation. Election is an act of God's pure, absolute sovereignty. And election took place in eternity. The source and the cause of election is God's eternal love for his people. And it was an act of free, unconditional grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it is God's personal choice of a specific people to the eternal life that is in Christ. It's irreversible, it is effectual, it is distinguishing, it's blessed, for it's the cost and the cause of all blessedness. So you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll answer the third question. Who are the elect? Paul said, as a servant to the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. It was something that was on his mind all the time. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. No mere man can open and read the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't have some sort of mark or feature that is visible to us to know who the elect are. There's no way we can know until they're regenerated, until they're called by the Holy Spirit of God. And they're made known to us through their confession of faith in Christ and their desire to serve Him and confess Him as their Savior. But we can prove our own selves. We can make our calling and election sure. Here in the book of Thessalonians, the letter that Paul wrote, and as he wrote by divine inspiration, he tells us that he knew these men. He tells us that he knew these men and women in the church. He knew that they were elect. He knew, as he stated to us, that they were chosen of God. He knew that they were precious, and that by five distinct marks of grace upon them. And if you are one of God's elect, these five marks are upon you also, and upon me. Who are God's elect? Listen, you look into the Word of God and you'll see there's no guesswork here. God's elect are people who hear the gospel preached, receive that gospel as it is preached in the power of God and the Holy Spirit. The elect are those who are called by the effectual, irresistible power and grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So God's elect receive the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is preached. They receive it, they believe it, they trust it. God's elect, secondly, are those who follow Christ. Chosen sinners, when they're saved by the grace of God, are then made to be disciples. They're made to be followers of Christ. Voluntary servants of King Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Look at verse 6. It says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And then number 3, the third mark of an elect of God, are people who are committed to Christ, and they're committed to the gospel of His grace. Verse 8 says, For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." One of the most distinguishing marks of a child of God is they want to tell other people. They want to live a life that lifts up Christ, that honors Him, and they want to be a blessing to other people, because they know that what saved them, the preaching of the gospel that saved them, will save others. It may save their brother, their sister, their wife, their husband, their loved ones, their co-workers. People come to me and they tell me they believe Christ died for them, that He's their Savior, and they don't want to be witnesses. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to go to church. They better check their salvation. Amen. They better check if they're truly saved. It's easy to say, "I believe Christ died for me." But to live it day in and day out, that's the test. It doesn't save you. Working for the church, doing things to promote the work of God, to lift up Jesus Christ in your life, doesn't save you, but listen, it proves that you're a child of God. And then fourthly, God's elect experience repentance and conversion by the power of His grace. What I'm saying is they turn from their idols. It may be themselves. It may be their work. It may be their homes. It may be any number of things. Well, don't we even make idols of our children? They turn from those things to serve a living God. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So there's a turning, there's a repentance. And then the fifth mark is one that you have to answer for yourself. God's elect are waiting for Jesus Christ, for Him to return, and to wait for His Son, verse 10, from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Do you identify with any of these things? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have faith in Him? That's the question. That's the question. Election is God's business. But it is indeed taught in the Word of God, and we preach it because it is a blessing to know that God chose us, that He loved us before the foundation of the world, that He set His love upon us, that He set His, sent His Son to die for us. I think that the fact that God did these things makes His salvation that much sweeter. Makes that work that He has given us to do, the responsibilities that we have as children of God, makes those works lighter. Just as Brother Cameron said, considering all that He has done for us, what more can we do for Him? Why can't we serve Him? Why can't we live for Him, considering all that He gave for us? Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Confess Him and follow Him in the waters of baptism, serve Him in His church. That's what God's elect do. May God bless you. Brother Cameron, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?